Revelation chapter 20 tonight, the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, 20th chapter, and stand please for the reading of the Word of God. Just in case you don't have a Bible, somebody near you does, and so look on with them. If you have a Bible and somebody does not, let them look on with you if you will do that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and following, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank you very much. Be seated. Tonight is Bible prophecy night. Prophecy is history written in advance. It's a study of the future. There's only one person that knows the future. That's Jesus Christ. One book accurately tells the future. That's the Bible. There's good news tonight if you've been born again. Would you say that phrase? Born again. I'm not talking about religion now, relationship. Then the events of this sermon tonight are not where you will have to stand and be judged. Your sins were judged at Calvary. There's a second bit of good news, and that is if you're not born again, not certain that you're going to heaven tonight, you can't join the church and be baptized, but you can open your heart like the front door of your house, receive Jesus Christ, and never fear having to go to the great white throne judgment. But there's bad news, and that's this. If you're not born again and choose not to be born again, what you're about to see is in your future. This is the court of no appeal. It is the great white throne. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to preach the Word of God, speak to every heart and every life. We have people tonight who've come to church but never to Christ. We pray Acts 26:18 to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Then would you help us who name the name of Jesus to start living in the reality of the great white throne. We promise to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's coming a day when the final sentence of history will be written. God will reach his holy hand out of heaven and put the eternal period at the end of that sentence, and time will be no more. That event was revealed to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and recorded for us in a book known as the Book of Revelation. Revelation 1:19, John was told by Jesus, write the things that which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I warn you as I preach this, it is not an easy message to hear nor to preach, but it is biblical. I want to encourage your heart if you've been saved by the grace of God. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. A number of years ago, I heard a true story about three men. And they were hunting, and they received word that a prairie fire was sweeping quickly in their direction. Immediately they began to run. One man fell, broke his leg. He told his buddies, there's no way you're going to save me and your lives at the same time. Get out of here. They said, no, we got an idea. One man went a few yards away, struck a match, and set some of the fresh prairie on fire. The other fellow said, are you out of your mind? Don't you see what's coming a few miles away from us? He said, no, you watch, this will work. And so he let it burn for a little bit, and then he began to stamp it out with his feet and knock it down with his coat. And pretty soon there was a large charred area. He said to his friend, now help our friend here with a broken leg and put him in here. And then he said, now you come and stand here, for the fire can't come where the fire's already been. 2,000 years ago, the fire of God's wrath fell at Calvary. If you go by faith and receive Christ, the fire can't come where the fire has already begun. The Apostle John writes 30 times, and I saw. What is it that he saw? Verse 11. First, he saw the exaltation of the judge. Notice he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Who is this exalted person? You don't have to guess. God is specific. John 5:22, the Father judges no man, but he commits all judgment to the Son, that's Jesus Christ. Acts 17:31, he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, this judge cannot be paid off. He's the pure, righteous, holy Son of Almighty God. You say, preacher, doesn't God love us? Oh, my friend, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you remember that John the Baptist came, he said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. You see, if you will come to him tonight by faith, he'll be your justifier. But if you do not, he will be your judge. His exalted person, notice his exalted position, he is sitting on a throne. Never been a throne like this one, because there's never been a judge like this. Psalm 9 and verse 4, thou sittest upon thy throne, judging right. Psalm 45, 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Judges, emperors, and kings come and go. Not this one. He's the eternal king who will never be dethroned. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, of the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. I asked myself the question, studying this passage, where is this throne? I found in Matthew chapter 25 a throne on earth for the judgment of nations, but that's not this one. I found in Revelation chapter 4 a throne in heaven, and behind it a rainbow. But as you know, the bow is a symbol of God's mercy. There's not mercy here, there's judgment. You believe as you choose. I'm convinced that probably somewhere in the second heaven, the King of all the ages will step down from his throne room and sit upon that great white throne. And every unsaved, damned individual who's never repented and been born again must come and kneel before him. Notice his exalted power. This throne is called a great throne. We get our term mega from that, powerful. The Bible says in Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me, said Jesus, in heaven and in earth. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he will be proclaimed King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It intrigues me that when he comes and sits down, the power of his person so radiates the heaven and the earth pass away. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Evidently, the solar system's going to burn itself out, because the radiant power of the blessed Almighty God will be standing and reigning supreme, his exalted power. But then I want you to see his exalted purity. Notice the Bible said it is a white throne. 80 times in the Bible, the word white appears. It always refers to purity. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants to take every sin that you've ever committed and completely cancel it, completely cover it, remove it as far as the east is from the west, and give you his imputed holy righteousness. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as light. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, two men stood by in white apparel. In Revelation chapter 2, there's a white stone. Chapter 3, there is white raiment. Chapter 6, there are white robes. And in chapter 19, there's a white horse. What's the point? Ladies and gentlemen, there is no error in this judge. This judge cannot be conned. He cannot be paid. He cannot be deceived. He is absolutely spectacular in all of his holiness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus Christ presiding at the court of no appeal, the exaltation of the judge. But then I want you to see the examination by the judge. Look in verse 12. The writer says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Where do they come from? Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Notice the assembling of the dead. In the Bible, dead can be physically dead, or dead can be that which is separated from God. These people, most of them, have died, and they died separated from God. They never repented of their sins and received Jesus Christ. And so now there's the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Job 21 and verse 30 says, the wicked is reserved for the day of judgment. I want to announce so you'll understand this. There are many today who are opting out for cremation. And some of them have in their mind, if my body is cremated, I will never have to meet God. I have news for you. There is nothing you can do to your body that will give you a pass at this judgment, because every person who's died without Jesus Christ is going to stand there. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. You say that's symbolic. Why would it be symbolic? The first civilization was destroyed in a worldwide flood. But everyone who died, even under the preaching of Noah, has a date with Almighty God. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. If you were to die, your soul would come out of your body. Your body would be buried. We would call that the tomb or death. But your soul would immediately go to heaven or hell, depending on what you did with Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not trying to be smart, just accurate. The place called hell and the lake of fire are actually two different places. If you were to die without Jesus tonight, your soul, your body would be buried, but your soul would immediately go to hell. Luke 16:22, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. But in this passage of Scripture, death and hell are being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The best way you can understand this is this. Hell is a horrendous place. And when you die without Jesus, and we're praying you will come to Him tonight and not reject Him, you will immediately go to hell. It may be compared to the city jail. But then there is a resurrection day. And at that day, you will go and kneel on nothing in outer space. And you will look up at that holy, righteous God that could have saved you, who now will sentence you. And you will be hurled into a worse place, the federal penitentiary of the universe, known as the lake of fire. Now, the Bible says there's some books at this place. I believe there are three. One is not mentioned here. I believe it to be the Bible. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him, listen carefully, the word that I've spoken unto you. The word is the word of the living God. This book tonight can help you understand your sin, God's Son, and how to be born again. Believe it, receive it, and it will deliver your very soul. But this word can also be your condemner. It can be that which is your sentencer, because you would not receive what the Bible has to say. You will see a word, you will see the word of God. Not only the person of Jesus Christ, the living word, but the written word. And it is my conviction, one of the last things you'll ever remember as you suffer away from God is seeing the Bible that you're hearing tonight that could have saved your soul. Then the Bible says there's the book of life. We'll talk about it when we close, but it also says there are books. So there's not only the assembling of the dead, but there's the accounting of the deeds. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible tells us who shall render every man according to his works. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Question, why would a person have to come out of hell, go to the great white throne, and then be hurled into the lake of fire? Answer, because there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is not the same for every sinner. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew and go to chapter number 11. The Gospel of Matthew and go to chapter number 11. Look down, please, at verse 20. As surely as there are degrees of rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Verse 20. Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because, don't miss the phrase, they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, bearable, or endurable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. It would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Let's take those last two cities, Sodom and Capernaum. Capernaum was the home base operations for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in and out. Miracles were done there. Preaching was done there. And Jesus said, Capernaum, let me warn you of something. You have seen me, heard me, you've watched my miracles, you have heard the message, and yet so many of you had rejected me. Let me explain, it will be worse for you at the great white throne judgment than it will be for Sodom. You see, Sodom had no Bible. Lot was a sorry backslider, as far as we know, led nobody to Jehovah God. And he said, all those will come from Sodom, and those will come from Capernaum. But Capernaum, your judgment is going to be more severe. It's going to be more stringent than these who are in Sodom. Let me explain. Every time you hear the gospel and say no, the lake of fire gets worse for you. Every time you play church, the lake of fire gets worse for you. Every opportunity that you have to repent of your sin and you say no, you do not realize this, but Romans chapter 2 says you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. It is not a light thing to resist the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not a small thing to walk out and say tomorrow. It is not a cheap gospel that's being presented. It is a gospel that cost God's Son all of His life. And it is high time we get serious about our sin and serious about God's Son, because if you do not hear, I assure you, you will there. Now somebody said, how can there be degrees of punishment? Henry Morris makes a speculation nobody knows for sure. He said it may be that the resurrected body will be designed with individual nervous system whose sensory response is graduated in proportion to the punishment. Simply translated, everybody in this room has a different pain level. I have two daughters. One is a nurse, the other is a musician. Would you like to figure out which one has the higher pain level? You can take a needle out, show it to my nurse daughter. She said, put it right there. It doesn't bother me a bit. You take a needle out with my musician daughter, she's ready to faint before it ever gets out of the syringe. And there's a difference in pain level. And I don't know how God is going to do it, but I can tell you this. Every time you hear and reject the gospel, you are damning yourself farther and farther from God. You're going to remember every Bible verse, every invitation song. You're going to remember everything you learned in Sunday school. Your mind will never cease to exist. When the rich man went to hell, there are two words that resound through the corridors of hell. Son, remember. Son, remember. And so I would say to you tonight, make sure that you're a child of God. Do not play with your soul. Your soul is going to live somewhere forever. Now I want to call your attention to a word that appears twice. First time in verse 20, they repented not. Look down in verse 21, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Your pastor and I are on the same page theologically. And so let me say, as I join forces with your pastor, repentance is a genuine part of Bible salvation. There's a whole lot of people arguing about this. I'm going to let God settle the argument. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 17. From that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Twice Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. Acts 3, 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? So your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17, 30, the times of ignorance God winked at. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 20, 21, testifying to the Greeks and the Jews, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll go back and study every verse that I just quoted, all of them in context refer to salvation. So without hesitation or reservation, I will tell you upstairs and down, without repentance, you do not have Bible salvation. What is repentance? It does not mean to change your life. You cannot do that. The literal word means to change your mind. If you've ever trusted baby baptism, no baby in the Bible is ever baptized to go to heaven. And you'll go to hell if you don't change your mind and reject your baby baptism. If you're trusting confirmation, you're trusting a man-made religion. Confirmation has never saved anybody. Christ alone saves. If you're trusting the church, then you're trusting an organization that is the blood-bought children of God who've been baptized to identify with their faith. The church cannot save you. Christ saves you. Communion cannot save you. Christ changes your life. Only God can do that. Where is the focus of your faith? Until you change your mind, God cannot change your life. Now, if you'll study your Bible, you'll find sometimes God says repent. Sometimes he says believe. Sometimes he says repent and believe. And if you'll study the book of Acts, sometimes he says believe and repent. So the bottom line is this. It's not either or, it is both. I come to a time and place in my life where I know I'm back. My back is to God. I'm on the wrong road heading the wrong direction. I cannot change my life, but I come to the place I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want that direction anymore. In Mark 1:15, he combines them. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, the word faith means total confidence in Christ. You don't come and say, if you're there. You come, Hebrews 11:6, believing that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't come to Jesus as a Savior. You come to Christ as the only Savior. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You say, preacher, the thing that bothers me about your preaching is you're so narrow. Listen to Jesus. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I'm just as narrow as Jesus. It is not multiple choice, my friend. It is true false. There comes a time you understand your sin and you do not want it, but you can't change your life. Changing your mind, you transfer everything that you've trusted in and put it in the one person, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the question tonight. Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? I didn't say, did you walk an aisle? I didn't say, did you get scared? I didn't say, did you try to get somebody off your back and you said, all right, I'll pray and they won't bother me anymore. I'm asking you, have you ever had a personal life-changing encounter with a holy God who entered your life, and you can prove from your Bible tonight that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, two chapters later, Jesus is into some different parables. One of the parables is of the wheat and tares. And they grow up together, and according to farmers, they look very much alike until time of harvest. When they head out, the tares are more gray in tone, where the wheat is more white in color. But the Satan himself comes and sows tares. Only an enemy would sow tares among the wheat. And he sows those so methodically. You could be in the choir, and here's a group of wheat, and yet there's a tare. You can be a Sunday school teacher. Here are wheat, 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 and there's a tare. I'm not telling you you're lost tonight. That's not mine to do. And if you study that parable, the Lord Jesus didn't tell any of his disciples to go out and uproot the tares. He said the angels will take care of that at the end of time. And I just want to simply say to you tonight, you better know on the basis of the Bible that you belong to Jesus Christ. You better not be playing games in church with God. There are a lot of people, and they'll make a profession when they're a child, live like the devil for years, show up occasionally in church and say, I'm going to heaven. Are you really? I hope you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are, because I can tell you this. If you've been away from God all these years, you have not had a peace at all, because Hebrews chapter 12 and 5 tells us God chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, it's a Bible term, you're a bastard and not a son. The question is not, did you walk an aisle? The question is, did you ever meet Christ in free pardon of sin? Are you belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? You do not want to wait till that day. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, you're a phony the entire time. You never belong to me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, because the message you're hearing tonight will add to your torment in hell. All of your works, every one of them has been recorded. Stop and think of this. If you committed 10 sins a day, by the way, 10 sins a day is nothing. Everything a sinner does is sin. But if you committed 10 sins a day and lived to be 70 years of age, you'd have to give an accounting of 250,000 sins at the great white throne judgment. You say, preacher, I don't want to do that. Then repent of your sin, receive God's Son, and He'll take that entire case that's against you, and He will nullify it. It will no longer be valid. It'll be void, and it's all done through the blessed Son, Jesus Christ. The question tonight is, are you ready? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? Go back, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. You've seen the exaltation of the judge. You've seen the examination by the judge. And finally, I want you to see the execution of justice. The Bible says, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. More than once this week, I've used the hymn book to represent the book of life. The book of life is a registration of every person who's been genuinely born again and saved by the grace of God. And here's the issue. If your name is not in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire. God did not say if you're not a Baptist. He did not say if you're not baptized. He did not say if you're not faithful in tithe. He didn't say any of that. He said whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Years ago, there was the Book of the Living, and in a Jewish city, when a child was born to a Jewish couple, that name was placed in that book. Now, there were strangers from outside that may have lodged in that city, but they were not on the honor roll, if you please. They were not on the registration list, and they did not belong to the Jewish people. You can belong to church and not to Christ. You can do everything you want to do from a spiritual standpoint and act as though you're great, but the issue at hand is your name in the book of life. Now, Bible scholars differ. Some say when you get saved, that moment your name is placed in the book of life. Others say, no, it's actually placed there before the foundation of the world, and God in His love and mercy gives you an opportunity, but at which time you say no for the last time, your name is blotted out. Exodus 32:32, Psalm 69 and verse 8, and Revelation 3 and verse 5 would give credence to the second view. Somebody said, preacher, what do you believe? Here's what I believe. You better have your name in the book of life. You better know beyond a shadow of a doubt from this book that your name is in the book of life. Because if it is not, you will have no justification. You will have no second chance. And so tonight I'm asking you as a congregation, are you certain that you have been born again God's way and your name is in the book of life? If you just said no or I don't know, I beg you in Jesus' name, do not trifle with your soul. Now the Bible tells us that there's coming a day when all the unsaved will go before that throne. I want you tonight in your mind as a born again believer to see a line so far you cannot see the end of it. It's been estimated by some that have been 45 billion people live on planet Earth since its conception. I don't know if that's true or false. Let's cut it in half. If there have been 24 or 5 billion, that's a whole lot of people. Now, I want you to imagine that as you look yonder, you start seeing people coming one at a time, and they kneel on nothing, held up by God's omnipotence, but their name is blotted out. It is not in the book of life. You say, preacher, why would I have to see that in my mind's eye tonight? Listen carefully. Because every one of us who name the name of Jesus, I am convinced, will be at the great white throne judgment. I did not say we'd be judged. I said we will be there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, God said through Paul, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Do you not know that we shall judge the world? If you look up the word judge, it carries the idea of a tribunal or a council. Now, behind the great white throne, I'm convinced, is every born-again, blood-washed believer who's been saved by the grace of God and we're robed in white. Why are we there? We're there to verify and agree with the judge of the universe that what he is doing is absolutely correct. Imagine now that the third person in his line is somebody you know. Now the second, now the first, who is that? I'm not trying to shame or embarrassing you, but I'd like to ask you, is that your father? Is that your mother, grandmother, grandfather, friend, loved one? Is that somebody you go to school with? Why would you ask that now? Because if I ask it now, maybe by the grace of God, if you get on fire for Jesus, you'll never have to see them there. Who is that? Who is it? Is it somebody you worked with and never gave the gospel? Is it somebody you listen to dirty jokes with but never gave the gospel? Who is that person? You say, preacher, that is so awesome. Well, think about this. All of a sudden, you hear God say, depart from me. I never knew you. You hear the man or the woman plead. And maybe as they look up, their eyes meet your eyes. And they look at you as the angels come to take and cast them into the lake of fire. Though the Bible doesn't say this, I've often wondered if maybe they'll look at you and me and say, why didn't you tell me? And it will be in that day there'll be tears, because tears are not wiped away and they would have to be shed before they can be wiped away until Revelation 21 in verse 4. And I'm convinced some people that have never shed a tear over a lost soul will cry in that day. And I'm concerned for some people who will show up and sit in a church service and even make fun of strong, aggressive, evangelistic preaching. I have news for you, dear friend. There'll be no smirk on your face when you see those that you could have touched for Jesus Christ and they're gone. I was preaching up the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center. I was tired. I just finished. Number of young people came. I was counseling. I noticed at the end of the line was a great big old football player I'd never seen. When everybody else had gone, he walked up to me and he said, are you Dr. Farrell? I said, yes. He said, I'm told you help teenagers. I said, any that I can. And he came over and embraced me and began to weep on my shoulder. I pushed him back gently and I said, son, what in the world's wrong with you? He said, I just came from a funeral. He said, I'm not in camp here. I drove hours to come and see you. He said, I just buried my best friend. He had an automobile collision last week. And preacher, he died without Jesus Christ. I never gave him the gospel, and he's in hell. And then he began to tremble and kept saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He woke up too late for that man. I grabbed a hold of him and I said, son, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but you can't do anything for a man that is in hell. Not one thing, it's too late. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you can impact those who've not died without Jesus Christ. Without my encouragement, he dropped on his knees on that concrete. He began to pour his heart out to God. He was sick and tired of his backslidden position. He was sick and tired of his stinking music. He didn't want to be the life of the party anymore. He wanted God to use his life. I prayed with him. I didn't see him for a year. I was preaching at the same camp. Here he comes. He drove hours to see me. This time he's not trembling and crying. He walked up like a man, stuck his hand in my hand. He said, mister, do you remember me? I said, I sure do. I said, you're the young man who just last year buried your best buddy without Jesus Christ. I said, how's your year been? He said, sir, I gave my life to Jesus Christ right here. And for the last year, I've been living for my Savior. And I said, I want to tell you something. I've led seven of my buddies to Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, nobody else is going to hell because of me. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Who's going to go to the great white throne because of you? Let me put it this way. Do you pray like there's a great white throne? Do you witness like there's a great white throne? Have you ever wept like there's a great white throne? Do you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ like there's a great white throne? Or do you just passe, take messages like this, and complacently walk out and say, the guy's a raving maniac. Believe what you ever want. But the love of Christ constrains me. For we must judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I want to say plainly without hesitation, carnal Christians, complacent Christians, are an affront to a holy God. You ought to be passionate about the lost. You ought to love the lost because Jesus does. And there's a lot of people who do not witness for two reasons. One, you don't love God. I do love God. No, you don't. Because John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Standing on planet earth, before Jesus went back to be with his heavenly Father, the last words out of his mouth were these, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Don't you ever say I love Jesus unless you witness for him. And then you don't love the lost. If you can go to the same job and never witness, if you can go to the same store and never care, hell and the lake of fire are there to testify, not just to the rejection of many, but to the objection of quite a few who would object and say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. There's no gift of evangelism. There is the command to be a witness. Who do you see? Wait a minute. Do you see yourself? You sat at Central Baptist Church, but now you're in line. You heard Brother Bloom preach many messages, but now you're in line. You kept saying, one day. Your wife would say, are you really saved? And you said, oh yes, I'm saved. I was preaching in Ohio. A Marine retired while I was preaching, got up and ran out. You get a Marine on the run, something's going on. Right behind him went the assistant pastor. I kept preaching. Before I was done, they came back in and sat at the back. The pastor, being a very sensitive man, got up and said, maybe we have a testimony tonight. That Marine stood straight up and erect, and he said, I got a testimony. I got up and left this service, and I just got saved in the lobby. And everybody in church turned around. I know you're thinking, he said, I was a deacon, but I was lost. I taught Sunday school, but I was lost. He said, I passed out tracts, but I was lost. And I have known for years that I was lost. While he was giving his testimony, I cut a glance over at his wife. She was not shocked. And I found out the next day she had been praying for years for him. She had no confidence that her husband had ever been saved by the grace of God. You may fool everybody, including yourself, friend, but if your name is not in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire, and I plead with you upstairs and down. Make sure that you understand you don't change your life, but you better change your mind. And transfer and put all of your confidence in nothing you've done, but everything that Jesus has done and who He is. They're cast into a lake that must be liquid. A lake of fire, it must be liquid fire. My mind says volcano. When Mount St. Helens erupted back in the 1980s, it had the power of a 50 megaton bomb. When the lava came out on the surface, it was 2,000 degrees. It was flowing at 100 miles per hour and incinerated everything in its path. There was a man on that mountain who'd lived there for years, named for one of our presidents, Harry Truman. They came and knocked on his door. They said, Mr. Truman, we don't think there's going to be an explosion. We know that this volcano is going to erupt. Please remove yourself. He cursed them, made fun of them. He said, this is my house, and told him to get off his property. He shut and locked his door. To date, they have never found the house nor the body of Mr. Harry Truman. Men came by to warn. They came by with an opportunity. But Mr. Truman was so stuck on himself. He was so prideful. He would not listen to the warning. My friend, if you walk out of here tonight and are not saved by the grace of God, it will not be because we didn't pray for you. It will not be because God does not love you. It will not be because I have not poured myself out so that you can understand how to be genuinely born again. And if you go to the lake of fire, you remember when you're there, you deserve what you're getting. Preacher, that's not kind. No, but it is Bible. If you get what you deserve, you will go to the lake of fire. If you get what God wants, it won't be what any of us deserve. It will be the mercy of Almighty God. It'll be the grace of Almighty God. And that's what He wants for you tonight. Will you change your mind and put your faith and trust in Him? Can you imagine spending an eternity in the regions of the damned? And there you are. You cannot get out. You can't live, but you can't die. You can't see. It's midnight forever. And your body is incarcerated in that flame. I say to you, my friend, in Jesus' name, consider your eternity. Repent of your sin and receive the blessed Son of God. You say, where do you think hell or the lake of fire is? Some believe it's in the heart of the earth. Others say, no, it could be a star. I read Henry Morris again. A star is a lake of fire. There are stars and galaxies that, though burning, do not give off light that is visible. They're often called a black hole. United States scientists right now are investigating one yonder in outer space. They estimate, because nobody knows, they estimate that that black hole is somewhere around 100,000 degrees. Imagine the angels come and they pick you up and you hurl through outer space and you go to a place like that and you are submerged, but you don't die. You have to live as long as God lives. My friend, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is pleading with you. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to be pleading with Him. Jesus Christ is not a way, He's the only way. And He loves you so much that He was willing to take all of your damnation on His body for 6 hours one Friday so that you would not have to be damned and doomed, but so you could be delivered. The question tonight is your name in the book of life? Is your name in the book of life? If Jesus stood here tonight and read every name of every person in this building, would He read your name, and can you prove that? Can you prove that from your Bible? A number of years ago, I met my friend David Gibbs. I think some of you have met him. I heard him preach a message. The illustration I closed with, he gave, and I went to him and I said, "Is this absolutely true?" He said, "It is." A number of years ago in the home church in Ohio, 17-year-old boy came forward on Sunday morning trembling and said these words, "Last night I learned to fear God." Let me tell you what's wrong with America. There's no fear of God in their eyes. He said, "Last night I learned to fear God." And the pastor was so moved, he let somebody else close the service. He went into his office and sat down with a young man and he said, "Tell me what it is that brought you to the fear of God." He said, "Sir, I'm an orderly with my friend in the hospital. They brought a burn patient in last night and I will never forget what I saw." As the story unfolds, this man was a maintenance man in a chemical factory. That factory produces a number of things, one of which was a white powder that in small proportions placed in tubes could completely evaporate the moisture. And it was used for thus. Evidently, one of the chemists was very careless and he left his desk drawer open, and this maintenance man saw, knew what it was, put it in his pocket and said, "I'll have fun with this one day." Some weeks went by and he was at his home and they were drugging and drinking and he remembered the vial. According to the story, he decided he was going to have some fun. So he went and got it and called some of his friends back to the back side of the house. And as best he could in his semi-inebriated condition, he uncorked it and shook a few of the granules down into the beads of water and a flame shot up. Needless to say, he had his crowd and they were chanting for more. So he walked over to the toilet and on the way he got one foot caught behind another and slammed his hand down on the side of the toilet. There was an explosion and much of the powder came out and was on his body and ate through his clothing. Two men, not inebriated, put him in a car and took him to the ER. There were those two boys working the night shift. The nurse said, "Take off his shirt and I'll treat him." She had no idea what she was dealing with. The young man said when that nurse got within the proximity of the man's face to wipe some of the powder off, a flame shot out of his head, consumed the Telfa pad and burned her hand. And he began to beat himself in the head screaming, "I'm burning, I'm in hell, do you hear me?" They were told to take him and strap him down. The physician came not knowing all the properties but decided not to give him a sedative. Instead, he did surgery while he was awake. He took the scalpel and began to go between the dermis and the epidermis to remove that powder. That young man said, "As I stood and held that man down, he began to writhe in pain and began to sweat." He said every time a little droplet of sweat would hit one of those little white grains, a little blue flame would dance on his chest. He said, "We stood there and heard him scream for so many minutes, 'I'm in hell. I'm burning in hell. I'll serve anybody. Do you hear me? I'm in hell. I'm in hell.'" Until he finally passed out. They rolled him into the recovery room. The physician went to clean up. The boy said, "My friend and I were stunned. We just stood there." He said, "This doctor was a born-again believer. He came back through where we're standing, paused long enough to turn and look at us and said, 'Boys, what you just saw tonight is nothing compared to hell.'" And ladies and gentlemen, what I've just preached in the last few minutes in your hearing is nothing compared to the lake of fire. And so I ask you tonight, are you certain that your name is in the book of life? If you're not, say no to your sin and yes to God's Son and have your soul delivered and go home tonight for the first time in your life and know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach the Bible. Speak to every heart and every life. Change us by the power of the wonderful Word of God.